Good morning. Well, if you would find the book of Jude, easiest way to do that is to find the book of Revelation and turn back one page. The book of Jude only has 25 verses, but I'm going to split it up over four Sundays. So this is a four-part series on the book of Jude. This morning, we're only going to look at the first four verses. So Jude, and there's only one chapter, so I will just say Jude 1 through 4. As we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, Lord, the book of Jude is somewhat of a challenging letter. It's somewhat, to be honest with you, kind of a strange letter. It refers to things that we don't often talk about on Sunday mornings, Lord. So God, I pray that you would help us as we take our time and look through this book, that you saw fit to inspire Jude to write. In fact, he clearly says he wanted to write something else, but following the Spirit, he wrote this letter instead. And God, I pray that you would help us as we look at it. We thank you that it's been preserved for us because it is part of the canon. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. This falling away, or departure from the truth, is called apostasy. Well, the best I can tell, apostasy really takes two forms. The first is a falling away from the faith because they simply drifted away. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. As you know, the sower sowed the seed, and not all of it took root. And the first type, I think, of apostasy is the kind that just gradually fell away from the church. They didn't have any roots. Paul had this in mind when he wrote this: "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." I think that wandering away from the faith is a type of apostasy. They just dropped off. They just disappeared. They eventually got to where they just never came back because they were distracted. There were other things that they were consumed by. And this particular quote from Paul, it's money, but it could be anything. So these were people who were once attracted to Christianity, but never had a genuine experience with Christ. Eventually, they leave the church. Others, however, seek to remain in the church, though they no longer believe in the fundamental truths of Christianity. They are the apostates whom Jude is warning us against. They are pretenders. They pretend to speak for Christ, but they deny his deity. They pretend to believe the Bible, but reject its authority. They pretend to serve God, but are really serving their selfish desires. Let me read you Romans 16, verse 18. It says, "For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Those are apostates. That's what Jude is warning about. MacArthur calls apostasy an inside job. They claim to be Christians, but they are not. Look down at verse 17, Jude 17. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the prophets, I'm sorry, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we're familiar, of course, with the book of Acts, and it is the Acts of the Apostles. But I'm calling our study of Jude not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. So let's look at the first four verses. First of all, we have a humble dude named Jude. A humble dude named Jude. In Hebrew, his name is Judah, a very popular Old Testament name. So in Hebrew, his name is Judah. In Greek, his name is Judas, a very unpopular name. Okay, so he kind of splits the difference here and goes by the name of Jude. Well, who was Jude? Well, first of all, we read verse 1, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ." He was a slave to Christ. He was a slave slash servant, which signifies that Jude was owned by Christ. He was wholly devoted to serving him out of love and obedience. While he was a slave to Christ, the apostates are slaves to something else. 2 Peter, we read this, "Promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved." So as Jude sets out to write about the apostates who are slaves to corruption, who are slaves to their appetites, he wants to make clear that he's a slave to Christ. He's the bondservant of Christ. So again, verse 1, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James." Jude is the brother of James. Now, just like there's a lot of Judas in the Old Testament, there's a lot of James in the New Testament. What James is this? Well, it's not James the Apostle. We know that from the book of Acts. James the Apostle was martyred very early in the growth of the church. So this is not James the Apostle. That's who we normally think of, James and John, right? The sons of Zebedee. But when he says he's the brother of James, he's not talking about James the Apostle. He's not talking about James, the brother of John. Okay, he is talking about this James was the leader of the church at Jerusalem. Again, as you look through the book of Acts, you see that James becomes forefront in the church of Jerusalem. He's the one who wrote the book of James. So people would have recognized who James was in the early church, in the church, when Jude said, "And he is the brother of James," they would have known who he's talking about. This is James, the leader of the church of Jerusalem, the author of the book of James. People would have recognized who this James was and therefore given credibility to Jude's book. Okay, Jude wasn't just writing out of nowhere. He had credibility to write this book. Now, in this introduction, we see Jude's humility on display. Jude's humility. You say, well, why is that? Well, let me show you. Let's do a little investigative work, okay? Let's look at Matthew 13, 55. "Is this not the carpenter's son?" This is in reference to Jesus. And of course, they thought Joseph was his father. We know Joseph was not his father. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, now let's pay close attention here, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Okay, so the Lord had at least four brothers. We believe that Mary was not a perpetual virgin, that after Jesus was born, that the Gospels say that Joseph and Mary, after that, came together. So they had more children. So these would have been the half-brothers, if you will, of Jesus. And you'll notice one is named James, and another is named Judas, or Jude, as we are referring to him. All right, Mark chapter 3. When his own people heard this, now in other translations it says his own family, okay? When his own people heard this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. So his own people, and go to the next verse, I think we see the context. A crowd was sitting around him and said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. So Jesus had brothers. They were well known to the people from Bethlehem and Nazareth. They knew that Jesus had brothers. They knew his mother. They knew his brothers. But we're clearly seeing here that his brothers thought he was crazy. All right. John 7:5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So his own brothers, while Christ was ministering on earth, did not believe he was the Messiah. They thought he was out of his mind. Okay? But what we're wanting to see here is, who were these brothers? Well, as we saw in Matthew 13, two of them. One was named James, and one was named Jude. So while Christ was alive, while Christ was ministering on earth, his brothers did not believe in him. But something happened. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay, his brothers now are among the believers. What happened? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He was crucified, he was buried, and he came back to life. And his brothers saw that. His brothers knew that. This is why they went from thinking he was crazy to thinking he was Lord. They knew that Christ, and I think they saw the resurrected Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:7, talking about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, Jesus appeared to James. That's the brother of Jude. Okay, that's the James that led the early church, the author of the book of James. Chapter 9 says, Paul is writing, he says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord? So the brothers of the Lord became well known as Christ followers. They went from not believing to thinking Christ was out of his mind to being his disciples, to being his followers. What happened? Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. So Jude is a slave to Christ. That's how he introduces himself. Jude is the brother of James, and Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. This is why I say he's a humble dude. He didn't come right out and say, hey, I'm Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Listen to me. Instead, he says, hey, listen to me, because I'm a slave of Jesus. I'm a bondservant of Jesus. So we see his humility on display. Instead of saying, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, and he was the half-brother of Jesus. Scripture's pretty clear on that, who this James was and who this Jude was. They're the brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus. But he doesn't come out and say that. But people who were familiar with James knew it. So he's a slave to Christ, he's the brother of James, and he's the half-brother of Jesus. Secondly, we see here, that, like Jude, Christians belong to Jesus. Like Jude, Christians belong to Jesus. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved of God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude begins his letter stressing the security of the believer. That we, hey, he says to his readers, we belong to Jesus. Christians belong to Jesus. So Jude begins by stressing the security of the believer. Before he warns them of the serious consequences of apostasy, of falling away, he wants to assure them that they are safe in Christ. They are safe in Christ. Safe in Christ. John 10 says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Okay? So, Jude starts with stressing the security of the believer. Why will no one be able to snatch us out of the Father's hand? Well, because, he says in verse 1, those who are the called. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Keep your hand here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was He who called you through our gospel that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to Jude, and the first thing we see here is that we are called. God has called us to salvation. If you are a Christian, it's because you heard the truth of the gospel and responded to the call of God. So we are those, verse 1, who are the called. Secondly, we are those who are the beloved. If God has called us to eternal glory, you can be sure that He will bring us there. We are beloved. God fully manifested that love to us on the day that we came to Him, and He forgave our sins. Just turn to the front of page or two. Look at 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are to be called, that we should, would be called children of God, and such we are. So, Jude says, we're going to talk about this apostasy, and I'm going to warn you about apostasy, and we're going to see that apostasy does spread, but we don't have to fear that if we're in Christ. If Christ has, God has called us, He's showered His love on us by forgiving us of our sins, He's kept us. We are kept. Jude 1, verse 1. And kept for the Lord Jesus Christ. Kept means to watch over or to stand guard over. So we're assured of God's sovereign protection. So we are called, we are beloved, we are kept, and we are blessed. Verse 2. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Now, mercy, as you know, is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace, of course, is getting what we don't deserve. They're kind of like two sides of a coin. So Christians, first of all, have been given mercy. We haven't received what we deserve. We deserve to die in our sin. We deserve to pay for our sin. We deserve to bear the brunt of God's wrath for our disobedience. But in His mercy, He has not done that. Instead, He gives us His grace, as demonstrated in Verse 2, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, like peace with God. And this love that's manifested in us through salvation. Now, go to verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed to the saints. Now, apostasy was present, as we're going to see here, in Jude, and as we'll see over the next couple weeks in many other books of the New Testament mentions it. Apostasy was present in the early church, and it is still present today. As far as morally and doctrinally, these are not easy times to live in. As you know, the faith is mocked, it's ridiculed, but we are secure in Christ. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. What does God think? So in these perilous times, in these times, as I read from 1 Timothy 4, of this falling away, what are we to do? Well, thirdly, Christians must defend the truth. Christians must defend the truth. Jude had originally intended to write a doctrinal epistle. Okay, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. He was going to dwell on the grand subject of salvation. But apparently the infiltration of false teachers and immoral persons into Christian circles had become so widespread that Jude was led by the Holy Spirit to write about this threat instead. He says, I was going to write about a doctrinal statement about salvation, but instead, he says, I'm appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith. This is a letter of warning. Many Christians feel hesitant to condemn anybody or any teaching, but this book emphasizes the responsibility of all who know the truth to do this very thing. It's a faith worth fighting for. It's because there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation. What did he say? Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, all believers share the gospel in common. This is how you became a believer. This is the way of salvation, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is salvation. Anybody who has ever come to God for salvation came through Christ. There is no other way. And they came through Christ believing that Christ died on the cross for sin, that he was buried, and that 3 days later he rose from the dead. That is what all Christians have in common. Doesn't matter what language, what country, what ethnic group, what social status. We're all saved, as the old preachers used to say, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We have a common salvation. All believers get saved the same way through the gospel. There is nothing new to add to the faith. Again, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. There's nothing new to add to the faith. It was once for all handed down. Where? Verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the faith. That is the faith was once delivered to the saints. The words that were spoken by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the scriptures. That's the Bible. We must stick to the Bible. Just because it's an ancient book doesn't mean it's old-fashioned. It is as relevant today as it was in Jude's day. We still have a problem with apostates. We have many people who call themselves Christian who ignore or change or dismiss the Bible because it offends modern sensitivities. Jude would call them apostates. Number four, apostates live only for themselves. And we will expand on this as we get into the rest of the book. But at bottom line, the problem is apostates live only for themselves. Jude said, hey, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I live for Christ. Apostates live for self. We trust Christ. They reject Christ. We are godly, the Bible says. They are ungodly. We walk by faith. They walk by the flesh. We are called, but they are condemned. Look at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Again, you notice this is different. The first type of apostasy I mentioned is a wandering away, a following away. This is totally different. Instead of leaving, they worm their way in. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So we are called and they are condemned, verse 4, marked out for this condemnation. They pretend to be something they are not. They pretend to be something they are not. They sneak into churches, Christian institutions, seminaries. They write books. They make podcasts. They have successful TV ministries or many views on YouTube, pretending to speak for Christ, but they do not. They deny the Bible. They ignore the Bible. They change the Bible. They don't believe in the Christ of the Bible. They believe in the Christ of their own imagination, how they think Christ should be and what he would do. Yet, verse 17 again tells us we have the very words. Jude calls those people apostates. Their fate was predicted long ago. Verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord. Go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Here's an example of apostates in the Old Testament, okay, that as the verse says, have long beforehand marked out. The Old Testament condemns them. Verse 19, Isaiah 8:19. When they say to you, and here's just an example, okay, this is one example of apostasy, okay, it's not the only example, but here's one. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They're in darkness. All right. If these supposed spiritualist experts, if they don't speak to the law and the testimony and to the scriptures, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because they're in darkness. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when the kings are hungry, They will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. They're in open rebellion with God. Then they will look to the earth, behold, distress and darkness and gloom of anguish. They will be driven away into darkness. So these false teachers have beforehand been marked out for condemnation. And that's just one example. As we go through the book, we'll look at some other examples. But every time someone speaks in the name of God, we must evaluate his or her message by comparing it to the Word of God, to the law and the testimonies, to the Word. Do not, listen, just because I say something, do not take it for granted. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? So they pretend to be something they are not. Their fate was predicted long ago. And on the inside, they are ungodly. They give the appearance of being godly. They might wear all kinds of robes and funny hats or, real slick suits and shoes and skinny jeans or whatever. They look godly, but on the inside, they're ungodly. Verse 4, for certain peoples have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of God into licentiousness, into lust, into sin. Okay, again, their own appetites, to feed their own appetites. The bottom line here is they do not belong to Jesus. Again, verse 4, the last part, they deny our Master and Lord. Whereas Jude said, Jesus is my Master and Lord. I'm a bondservant. Jesus is my Master and Lord. They deny their Master and Lord. So what is the emphasis here on the first four verses? Well, verse 3 sums it up. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We have it. It's the Word of God. That's where we find the faith, and we are to earnestly contend for it. It's a faith worth fighting for. So what that means is it's on you to know the truth. Right? It's on you to recognize when you hear false teaching. It's on you to recognize that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. As I say, I said, go to the law and the testimonies. Go to the law and the testimonies. Look it up for yourself. It's up to you to contend. It's up for you to know the truth and to be able to defend it. It's up to you to know the truth and to be able to defend it. As it says, contend earnestly for the faith. Let's pray. Lord, as we will see, false teaching has always been a problem in the church. It's not just Jude that brings these topics up. Lord, we'll see it was Peter and Paul. Lord, it was on display in the Old Testament. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to watch out for false teachers. We need to watch out for apostates. So, Lord, keep us diligent. And, Lord, again, it's up to individual Christians to recognize truth and reject error. So I pray that we'd have a church full of people that recognize truth. And the way they recognize truth is because they've read the scriptures and they study the scriptures and they know what the Bible says. And when they hear something that's not right, they say, that doesn't seem right. Is that what scripture says? So Lord, help us to earnestly contend for the faith because it's a faith worth fighting for. Amen.